It's a familiar story, told in many different ways, all of them somewhat speculative. One version could sound something like this. What a night. The whole town seemed to be a moving mass, people shouting and laughing and jostling and cursing and demanding and celebrating. And it seemed that all of them converged on my inn. Wall-to-wall people, baggage, crying babies, sweaty bodies, all because the noble Augustus had ordered a census. He wanted to update his information so he could more effectively calculate how to wring more taxes from his subjects. It was quite late when that couple arrived at the inn, and the place was already filled to bursting with clients demanding, complaining, expecting. And I didn't have time to pay much attention to another two, and there certainly wasn't any more room. But she was so young, so obviously pregnant, and her husband was panicking and insisting that she needed a place now. Well, the sheep enclosure wasn't very appropriate, but at least it offered some privacy and shelter. And so the woman had her baby and used a sheep manger as a cradle. Many stories have been told about the Bethlehem innkeeper, and all of them, of course, are speculation because the biblical narrative doesn't even mention an innkeeper. But Luke does tell us that Mary laid her son in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that phrase, there was no room, is a theme that seems to repeatedly punctuate much of Jesus' earthly life. Whatever speculation might take place about the innkeeper on the night of Jesus' birth, one thing is very probable. He wasn't expecting a king to be born on his premises that night, much less God in human form. Why, there hadn't been a proper king in Jerusalem for over 500 years, unless, of course, you considered Herod as a proper king, and that was highly questionable, because, you see, Herod wasn't even Jewish, much less a descendant of David. Probably the innkeeper was aware of the messianic prophecies, but who could have guessed that that woman would bear the promised one? Messiah certainly wasn't expected that night, in that place. And there was just too much going on to ponder ancient prophecies. So for Jesus, there was no room in the inn. Our gospel scripture reading for this morning tells us that there was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem either. The cruel and paranoid King Herod saw to that. Where is the one born king of the Jews? I am king of the Jews, and no other will usurp my position. Herod's orders to kill the male babies of Jerusalem weren't at all out of keeping with his character. His phobia about plots to overthrow him prompted him to kill 7 members of his own family, including a wife and 3 sons whom he suspected of plotting against him. It was with good reason that a contemporary historian said that it was safer to be Herod's dog than his son. So there was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem. There was no room for a competitor in Herod's kingdom. And Jesus was forced to flee to the obscurity of Egypt, because someone considered this baby a threat. The saga continues. In Luke chapter 4, we read an account of Jesus speaking in the Nazareth synagogue. Jesus, of course, had grown up there. The townspeople knew him as Joseph's son. They also knew he was making something of a reputation for himself as an itinerant rabbi. And surely stories were circulating about his miracles. So now, as he returned to his own hometown, curious crowds gathered in the synagogue to hear him. But to their disappointment, he didn't do any miracles. Rather, he preached a sermon that exposed Israel's unbelief in the past and then tarred them with the same brush. His message infuriated them, and in a blind rage, they threw him out of Nazareth and tried to hurl him off a cliff. There was no room in Nazareth for Jesus. He was too familiar there. And clearly in this case, familiarity bred contempt. And they drove him away. There's yet another example. The gospel writers all tell the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we now refer to as Palm Sunday. They also recount the fact that within a week, there was no room for him there either. Mark states it simply, they led him out to crucify him. Just a week earlier, the crowds had acclaimed him as king, but that rush of euphoria had quickly evaporated, and Jesus' enemies had incited the people to another fever pitch. And the chant, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, had changed to the bloodthirsty howl, crucify him. Jesus was no longer welcome in Jerusalem. He hadn't met the expectations of the people. One of his disciples had betrayed him, and he was led out of the city to be crucified beyond its walls. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the rather poignant observation, God allows himself to be edged out of the world and onto a cross. God in Christ came into this world in apparent weakness. He allowed himself to be crowded out of the inn, to be chased out of Bethlehem, to be cast out of Nazareth, to be led out of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, wrote of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But then he adds, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, he came to that which was his own, and though much of what was his own did not receive him, some did. Though much of what was his own did not have room for him, some did. And he still comes. He still comes to the crowded inns of our hectic lives. Perhaps he comes in the form of an urgent telephone call at the most inconvenient time, or perhaps he comes in the form of a homeless person, and yes, often at the most awkward times, asks if we have room for him. He still comes to our Bethlehems, the places over which we claim to have control, and quietly points out that he is the rightful ruler, reminding us that we are his by creation and by choice, and that he rightly claims priority. He still comes to our Nazareths, and entering our places of worship reminds us that he is the one who is to be worshiped and heeded, that our traditions and opinions and expectations and preferences need to be subordinated to his truth and his claims and his discipline and his directions. And he still comes to our Jerusalems and there confronts our social and political structures, exposing the callous, the self-serving, the hypocritical, and reaching out with compassion and nail-scarred hands to the downtrodden, to the disenfranchised, the voiceless, the powerless. Yes, he still comes to us, and he still comes among us in the numerous and varied aspects of our individual and corporate lives, and asks, "Do you have room for me?" For you see, those who are identified by his name are now the ones who bear the image and the message of Jesus in the world and to the world to which he came. I want to read for you a brief article that was drawn to my attention just this past week. I will read it and then comment on the source, which came as a great surprise to me. It's a little article entitled "Standing Together: Helping Those Less Fortunate is What Christ is All About." This is what it says. This is a Christmas story. His body trembles and shakes. Could you spare some money? I turn around to answer him, and this very gesture of contact makes this homeless man shrink back further into his hiding place. I ask if he's hungry. Of course he is. This homeless man's broken body is little more than a coated skeleton. I tell him I'll buy him some food and begin to walk to the corner store a few yards away. As I walk, I realize that he is following me a yard behind, like some ancient servant in an archaic culture. He follows because he doesn't trust me. People lie to him all the time. As he walks, he trembles and chatters and stinks. The sickening odor of urine, muck, and decay. The cologne I am wearing probably cost more money than he will see in a lifetime, and I'm uncomfortable, embarrassed. Don't know what to say, what to do. People are looking around when they smell him, and they're looking at me. We walk into the store. Me with good clothes and good job, him with ripped pants and nothing. I take some milk, chips, peanuts, any food that looks vaguely comforting and nourishing. I walk to the counter. He follows. I put the goods down and wait to pay. The woman working in the store looks pained. There's a tin of fresh air spray underneath the corner, used after street people come into the store so as to expunge the smell. I don't blame her. I may do the same. She looks at me, then at him, then at me, then again at him. She seems bewildered, even nervous. A pause, and then, are you together? She was asking, of course, if I was paying for this man who looked as though he had not seen money in a very long time. Were we together? Was I together with this man? A very sensible and easy question. It seemed to take an eternity for the question to register. Only a second, of course. But it was as if the whole world and all its possibilities suddenly flushed and flashed through my mind. I steadied myself. Yes, I said, we are together. And that was it. I have never seen him again and don't know what happened to him. Don't know whether he is now dead or alive. Frankly, it could be the former. But I do know what happened to me many years ago and is still happening. I followed Christ. The day will come when I will stand broken, smashed, and stinking. The stench will be my own sin. The question will be asked, are you two together? And because of Jesus Christ, whose birthday we are about to celebrate, because of my certainty that he lived, died, and rose again for me and for all of us, the answer will be in the affirmative. Yes, we are together. and I will have eternal happiness with my Father in heaven. So many mockers these days, so many materialists, and so many spiteful people who know they can abuse Christ and his followers and do very well out of it. It hurts. But it doesn't matter. Christmas is still Christmas. And Jesus Christ is still God. Merry Christmas. The source, Michael Corrin of Sun Media. The article appeared in the Saturday, December 22, 2007 issue of the Edmonton Sun, just 8 days ago. As we stand at the threshold of a new year, may we never lose sight of the truth that we repeatedly have opportunities to make room for Christ. And may our response be such that when we appear before Christ on that final day, he will also be able to respond to us, "Yes, we are together. I have room for you because you had room for me." Amen.